Tonight we continue in our sermon series on Jehovah's feasts. We consider a feast of unleavened bread. And what we see tonight is that there is a very close connection between the feast that we consider today and the feast that we considered last week, Passover. Last week we looked at that feast of Passover and saw how God in His wisdom revealed to Israel of old, 1500 years before Christ came, God revealed to Israel Christ's work on the cross. The Old Testament people saw Christ as a sacrifice, as that Passover lamb whose blood was shed and whose body was burned. They saw Christ whose blood was shed and whose body was burned under the wrath of God for our sins. They saw the substitute that that Passover lamb was. They saw the substitute that Christ was for us. They saw how the lamb delivered them from God's wrath. They saw how the lamb delivered them from the bondage of Egypt, not only, but from the bondage of sin. They saw how the lamb delivered them unto freedom as a new nation in the land of Canaan. This week we consider a feast that comes right after Passover, the day after Passover. So closely connected were these feasts, Passover and unleavened bread that we consider today, so closely were they connected that oftentimes in Scripture, both feasts were named with the same name. Sometimes they were called Passover as one celebration, or sometimes they were both called unleavened bread. But there was actually two distinct feasts, two distinct celebrations, which pointed to two different works that Christ did when He came. To sum it up, we could say that Passover pointed to Christ's work of deliverance from the guilt of sin. And the unleavened bread, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, pointed to Christ's work to deliver us from the power of sin. Or we could sum it up in a different way. Passover pointed to Christ's work of justification at the cross. And unleavened bread points to Christ's work of sanctification for us. Today we see how unleavened bread pointed to Christ's work of freeing us to live that life of sanctification so that we purge away sin. As we have seen in previous sermons in the feast, we ought to remember that we do not keep those feasts in the same way as the Israelites kept those feasts. That's part of the Old Testament ceremonial law. That's why the Israelites were called to do this, and we do not have to follow all the rituals and the sacrifices and the practices that those Israelites had to as their law. In the New Testament, we see Christ already fulfilling that Old Testament law, and thus we are not required to fulfill it. However, there is a sense in which we do keep those feasts. We keep them spiritually. We learn the truths and the principles in these feasts, and we, in a way, keep them. That's why we have that command in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 8 that we read. Therefore, let us keep the feasts, not in the same way as the Old Testament, but there is a spiritual manner in which we observe or keep these feasts. Especially, as we see tonight, we keep this feast of unleavened bread in our lives. So consider this evening, unleavened bread, first in understanding it. So understanding how that feast of unleavened bread was typified Christ and His work. And second, keeping it, how we engage in keeping that feast, and third, rejoicing in it. Unleavened bread, understanding it, keeping it, and then rejoicing in it. This second feast of Jehovah that we consider tonight is an interesting celebration. And significant to this feast are three things especially. First, the timing of this feast. Second, the practices or rituals connected to this feast. And third, the history that this feast pointed the Israelites to. First, the timing of this feast is significant. The second feast of Jehovah was supposed to be celebrated every year on the 15th day of the first month. Remember that the Jewish calendar is different from ours. So when I say, when the scripture says the first month of the year, it wasn't the first month that we are used to, January, but it was the first month on the Jewish calendar, which is really the spring during our March or April, which is in fact at this time of the year. They celebrated unleavened bread. The Jews today will celebrate unleavened bread this week on Tuesday. So it was on the 15th day of the first month that the Jews celebrated this feast. It was immediately after the celebration of Passover. On the 14th day, which is Tuesday or Monday of this week, our week today, on the 14th day, the Jews celebrate Passover. And on the 15th day of this spring month, they celebrate the Feast of Unleavened Bread. All the males were to travel to Jerusalem for Passover. You remember Passover was one of the three special feasts that those Jews had to celebrate. That's when all the males had to go to Jerusalem. So on the 14th day, all the Jews were there in Jerusalem. The males brought their families most often. But the day after they celebrated Passover in Jerusalem, they didn't just pack up and go home right away. No, the Jews stayed in Jerusalem for another full week in order to celebrate the second feast, Unleavened Bread, which was very much connected to Passover. The celebration of Unleavened Bread lasted for 7 days, according to Exodus 13, verse 7 that we read. So from the 15th day of the first month to the 21st day of the month, those Jews celebrated. And they celebrated by eating only unleavened bread. The first day of the month was a Sabbath. That meant that they rested on the first day of this feast of unleavened bread. And the last day of this feast, the seventh day, they celebrated another Sabbath, another rest. And the rest, as we've also already seen, was not meant to be simply a ceasing of all work, but it was a rest from earthly laborers so that the Israelites could look back upon the work of salvation that God had done and forward to the work of salvation Christ would do. That was the significant timing of the feast. In the spring month, on the 15th day of the month, right after Passover, and for 7 days. Second, the practices and the rituals of the feast was also important. In Exodus 13, verse 7, we read what they had to do. Unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days, and there shall no leavened bread be seen with thee, neither shall there be leaven seen with thee in all thy quarters. Leaven, as you should know, is yeast. It's really a fungus that we put in bread, and it causes the bread to rise and to become fluffy as bread is. And the Jews were to make sure that during the Feast of Unleavened Bread, there was no yeast, no leaven in their bread dough. No leaven in the bread that they ate. And not only that, this text emphasizes something else. Exodus 13, verse 7 says, there was to be no leaven in all their houses, in no part of their house, in no room, in any of their quarters. No leaven was to be found. Their houses had to be clean and totally purged. And so the Jewish tradition that still continues today and will be carried out in this next week, the Jewish tradition was this. Before the Feast of Passover, before the males traveled to Jerusalem in order to celebrate Passover, before unleavened bread, before the families packed up their stuff and went, they would have a formal search of the house. Mother of the house would intentionally leave pieces of bread, crumbs, the crust, in different parts of the house, under the bed, in the closets, and so on. And then the father would call all the children together, and as a family, that father and his family would search the house to find all the leaven, all the yeast, all the bread with leaven in it. He would hold a candle. He He would usually have a wooden spoon and a rag in his hand. The children would search with the father, and whenever they found some leavened bread, they would take that bread and put it on the wooden spoon. If they found some crumbs, they would sweep those crumbs with that cloth onto that wooden spoon, and it would gather all the leaven from their house and make sure there was not one speck of it. And then there was a procession of the family outside where they burned that leaven. In that way, the whole house was prepared for this feast of unleavened bread. That was the practice. And a very significant history was remembered as the Israelites celebrated this feast of unleavened bread. The history that they remembered was freedom from Egypt, which was also freedom from leaven at the same time. As the house was cleared, as the Jews had a 7-day celebration, they thought about the history that was tied to this feast. The history was of leaving Egypt, of escaping slavery to Pharaoh and the Egyptians. This was an unleavened bread deliverance. In Exodus 12, the chapter prior to chapter 13 that we read tonight, in Exodus 12, we have that history. God had commanded the Israelites to sacrifice the Passover lamb and then had eaten that Passover lamb with unleavened bread. All the bread baked by the Israelites the night before they escaped was not to have any leaven. God had explicitly commanded the Israelites not to include any yeast in the bread that they ate on Passover night. Exodus 12, verse 19. 7 days shall there be no leaven found in your houses, for whosoever eateth that which is leavened, even that soul shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he be a stranger or born in the land. Cut off means death. The threat of death was there. The Israelites had to make sure that there was no leaven, not only in their bread, but in their houses, the night before the angel of death came. And after that 10th plague came, after the angel of death came and passed over their houses, the people were free. They were pushed out of Egypt. Exodus 12, verses 33 to 34. The Egyptians were urgent upon the people that they might send them out of the land in haste, for they said, "We be all dead men." And the people took their dough before it was leavened. They didn't have any leaven in their bread, in their dough that they were going to bake that morning, because they had purged it from their houses. They had taken that dough before it was leavened, their kneading troughs or bowls where they had stored their dough, being bound up in their cloths upon their shoulders. And that was the way that the Israelites came out of Egypt and were freed. It was an unleavened bread deliverance. And when they journeyed in the wilderness after that, they probably didn't have leavened bread. They didn't take any from Egypt. It was supposed to be purged from their houses and from their families. They were free from Egypt, but with their freedom from Egypt, they were also free from leaven. When the Israelites celebrated the feast every year after their deliverance, they remembered this great deliverance. And they remembered that oddity. We were free from Egypt, but also we were free from leaven. We had to eat flat bread for many days after. This annual feast of unleavened bread pointed the Israelites backward to this great salvation, but it also very importantly pointed the Israelites ahead to the salvation that Jesus Christ would work. And that particular part of salvation was Jesus' deliverance of his people from the power of sin. Because leaven was a picture, was a symbol of sin and its spreading power. When yeast was mixed with dough, the Israelites knew that over time, that yeast or that leaven spread through the dough and made it big. It made that dough rise as it spread throughout that dough, as it worked through the bread. And though it was probably unknown to the Jews at that time, the reason for this bread rising and this yeast spreading was because yeast or leaven is really a destroyer. It's something that breaks down. It breaks down the starch or the sugars in the bread. Yeast breaks down the sugars in the bread, and that and the byproduct of the breaking down of sugars is carbon dioxide or air. And that's why you get the bubbles and the air in the bread that you bake. Leaven or yeast is a picture of sin's mysterious, corrupting, spreading power. Three characteristics. First, sin corrupts. It destroys. It destroys people, it destroys churches, it destroys schools, it destroys nations. When sin is allowed to live in our lives, as it is allowed to be in that dough, when it continues in our hearts or in our church, it kills. It murders. That's why Satan wants us to sin and continue in sin. It eats us up. It destroys our relationships with God. It destroys our relationships with people. It destroys our assurance. It destroys our comfort. It destroys our spiritual life. And it can even destroy our physical life. Sin is a corrupting power, a destroyer. Just as the yeast breaks down the sugars in the bread. But it's especially a spreading power. Second characteristic, and the one that's emphasized in Scripture, is yeast is a spreading power. That's what leaven symbolizes. Leaven leavens the whole lump. 1 Corinthians 5, know we not? Verse 6, that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. A little sin that we judge as insignificant and no big deal spreads. Spreads powerfully. It spreads in our own personal lives. Yes, as yeast particles, as yeast fungus spread in the dough, so little sins in our personal lives multiply into more and more sin if we let it go. One little act of disobedience turns into a white lie, into a bigger lie, into disrespect, into hatred. Sin multiplies into our lives and spreads in that way. And a refusal to repent of a little sin spreads also in this way. We get numb to the feeling of guilt. We commit more and more sins. It doesn't bother us. We continue down that road of continuing in more and more greater sins. But it's not just in our own personal lives that sin spreads. It spreads among the people that we spend time with. That's why 1 Corinthians 5 speaks especially about the spreading of sin in the church. 1 Corinthians 5 that we read talks about that specific sin of a man taking his father's wife, verse 1. And he had not been disciplined for it. In fact, that man had continued in his sin and the people had for some reason been proud about it. They had been puffed up, as verse 2 says. Ye are puffed up and have not rather mourned. They were proud that such a member, perhaps they were proud because this member could continue in his sin and still claim to be saved by Christ. And Paul writes, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. This sin is going to spread. The sin in the church, allowance of it without disciplining of the member, is going to spread, is going to affect the other members of the church. The other members of the church are going to see that this sin is allowed, and they're going to commit the same sin, and perhaps another worse sins. And that takes place in the church. It also takes place in families, and in schools, and in governments, and in the nation. As sins are allowed, as rebellion is permitted to continue, as sins are allowed in the nation of homosexuality and rebellion, sin spreads. And we see that. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. It's corrupting, it spreads, and sin is mysteriously powerful. Leaven doesn't make a sound when it spreads. You can't see what it does. but it works. It always surprises me when my wife leaves a dough of bread in the kitchen. And it's small when it first starts out. And you leave that kitchen, you come back an hour later, and in the silence, it has grown to 3 times its size. Amazing. Mysteriously and secretly, that yeast spreads and makes that 3 times its size. That's sin. That's what happens with sin. It's a mysterious, secret, silent power. It often hides as though it's not doing anything. You say, sin's not doing anything in my life. Sin's not doing anything in our church and in our family. It can't be that bad that my child watches that. It's okay if I let that sin go. It's all right if my bad temper and my breaking of the Sabbath is going on. My addiction doesn't hurt anyone. Mysteriously and silently and secretly, you soon find out it does. Silently it works. It spreads. And sin shows itself to be 3 times as worse than you thought it was. The Feast of Unleavened Bread pointed the Israelites to sin's power. But not only that, the feast pointed the Israelites to salvation that Jesus Christ works in order to deliver us from that powerful sin that's mysterious and corrupting and spreads like that. It points to Christ's work of freeing us from that power. That's the picture that we get from the history. Deliverance from Egypt. Free from the bondage of Egypt and free from leaven. The Israelites, remember, because of the Passover lamb, were not only saved from the angel of death, but as a result of that Passover, they were also delivered. They were pushed out of Egypt so that they did not have to serve under the bondage. They didn't have to serve Pharaoh anymore, or they did not have to do what Pharaoh and the Egyptians wanted them to do and forced them to do. Pharaoh and the Egyptians, remember, is the power of sin that works in our lives. The picture of that. And it points to Christ's work as the Passover lamb to deliver us from the bondage of Satan and sin. That's the work of Christ. But Egypt and Pharaoh is not the only picture of the power of sin. But an additional picture that God gave to the Israelites was also the unleavened bread. Leaven was a picture of the power of sin in addition to Egypt. Leaven was a picture of the sin-spreading, corrupting, mysterious power. And because of the Passover, the Israelites were able to leave Egypt, but also leave that leaven behind. That powerful, corrupting, spreading leaven. And that's a picture of Christ's work. As the Passover lamb, He delivers us from that sin that spreads and corrupts in that mysterious way. That's why 1 Corinthians 5 verse 7 says what it does. Purge out therefore the old leaven that ye may be a new lump. As ye are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. That verse is saying, because of Christ's sacrifice as the Passover lamb, He has made you an unleavened lump. You, as a church, as individuals, are freed from that powerful, corrupting, and spreading sin. Not the text doesn't say you will be, or you are in the process of being freed, but ye are. That's the wonderful work of Christ at the cross. His sacrifice as a Passover lamb was a victory over sin's great power. He's delivered us from the power of sin. Often when we think of deliverance from the power of sin or sanctification, often when we think about that concept, we jump to the idea of us needing to live holier lives, right? But this text shows us, even though that is the case, there's something more to sanctification. And that is, when Christ died, the result of His death was a deliverance of us from the power of sin. Not completely, but with His sacrifice on the cross, Christ conquered Satan and sin. In principle, the theologians like to say. The victory over the power of sin in our lives is as good as done. That's what in principle means. It's as good as done. Because Christ has died on the cross, He has delivered us from that corrupting, mysterious, spreading sin. Before Christ sacrifices a lamb, all we could do was sin. There was no way we could be delivered from that sin. We only had that old man in our hearts. But with His death, Christ has taken away that power of Satan. He's taken away the right of Satan and sin to work in our lives. And He has placed in us the new man, which is really the way to deliver us and conquer sin and the power of sin in our lives. When the Israelites celebrated the Feast of Unleavened Bread, it pointed them ahead to Christ freeing them from that spreading power of sin by His death as a Passover lamb. However, the feast not only pointed ahead to Christ's work for His people, but the feast also pointed ahead to Christ's work in His people. The activity that this people would be able to do as those saved by Christ. They would be able to keep the feast of unleavened bread. They would be able to keep it spiritually. They would be able to purge, as verse 7 says, out of themselves the old leaven. How do we keep this feast? Not as the Israelites did, of course. But how do we keep it spiritually? First, to keep this feast of unleavened bread spiritually, we need to recognize the leaven in our lives. And second, we need to take it out, to purge it. Scripture specifically warns us against certain sins in our lives that are like leaven, that spreads. Certain sins especially that are identified as leaven. Of course, all sin really, every small sin is leaven that spreads in our lives if not repented of. But these specific sins the New Testament brings up. 1 Corinthians 5, we see the sins of sexual impurity, that man who had taken his father's wife. In verse 11, then, Paul goes on to list more sins of immorality. But now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or mocker, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, or swindler. All these sins are like leaven, like yeast that silently and mysteriously but dangerously works to spread and to corrupt in our lives, in the church, in our families. Second, Matthew 16, verse 6, we read Jesus warning the disciples to beware of false doctrine. Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. And you wonder, as you read that text, what does Jesus mean by that? What leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees? And verse 12 explains it in Matthew 16, verse 12. Then understood they how He bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but the doctrine of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. Very significant that Jesus considered false doctrine, erring doctrine, as leaven, as sin that spreads. When we think of sin, we often think of sins in our lives. The sins that were listed earlier in 1 Corinthians 5. Adultery and covetousness and so on. But Jesus here speaks of leavening sin as false doctrines. The Pharisees were known to teach doctrines of legalism. They made laws that forced people to do things according to their own man-made laws. Laws that God didn't require. They taught doctrines of salvation by works. The Sadducees taught other doctrines. They were the liberal theologians of their day. They were the rationalists who denied anything supernatural. They denied miracles, denied the resurrection of the body especially. They denied angels, denied that there is an existence of spirits. His doctrines, teachings, legalism, works righteousness, common grace, evolution. Believing and teaching such doctrines is loving. It has the power to corrupt and to spread. Young people, listen carefully. When you think of sin, when you look around you, and you look at the false doctrines of other churches, it is easy to think that it's not that big a deal. As a young person, we're most concerned about keeping ourselves holy in our lives and less concerned about the doctrines that are in the church world. But Christ Jesus specifically warns against that. These doctrinal errors are just as bad as adultery and other sins that we think are gross. And it's not to deny that other churches are made up of godly people and that there are brothers and sisters in Christ in those other churches. We believe that. And yet at the same time, doctrinal errors are sins that mysteriously corrupt and spread. And it leads, false doctrine leads to other sins, to other false doctrines. False doctrine leads to a wrong way of life. That's shown to be the case in the history of different churches. Doctrine is that leaven, false doctrine. Third, worldliness, or an earthly mindedness. Mark 8, verse 15. Jesus says, "Take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the leaven of Herod." Herod was known to be a very worldly king, one who was earthly minded, who was focused in upon the things of this earth, upon his riches. He was greedy for power and for money. Jesus says, this is a sin that is like leaven. And so the lust, the greed, the constant attraction to things, to clothes, to entertainment, to money, to cars, to popularity, to things on this earth, when our heart is set on these things, that's sin. That spreads like leaven. Doctrine, false doctrine, immorality, worldliness, and fourth, hypocrisy. Luke 12, verse 1, "Beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy." Hypocrisy is living the lie. It is saying that you believe something. It is acting as though you are a Christian, like you are a holy person, but having a heart and a secret life that despises God and His Word. That's a sin too. That spreads quickly. When we get overly concerned about the externals, when we get overly concerned about how we look in front of people and less concerned about what's in here, in our hearts, then that hypocrisy forms and it spreads like leaven in a lump in our own personal lives, in our families, and in the church. These sins and many more are in different spheres of our life. They're in our heart. They're in our children. They're in our families, in our churches, in our schools. When Jewish families searched their houses for leaven, they found bread in all their different rooms. The mother specifically placed crumbs in different parts, in all the quarters. And that's the way our sins are. Our sins are not in one part of our lives, but in many different spheres of our lives. We're to find them. We're to recognize sin. Constantly identify it. And the temptation is to think we're done. we've done a pretty good job at recognizing all the sin there is. No more searching is necessary. We feel like the elite Christians. We feel pretty pure, pretty holy. And we're pleased. And we start to feel that way, and there's a big problem. We're not keeping the feast of unleavened bread as we're called to in this text. In our self-righteousness, we might think we've reached the end of the road of holiness, but we're simply blind to our weaknesses and sins. To keep this feast of unleavened bread, we must again and again, continually recognize the sins that do crop up in our own lives, in the lives of our family, and in the church. And by the power of Christ in us, we of course purge that sin. We don't just recognize it and leave it alone, but we take it out as hard as it is. We take it out. We burn it with fire as those Israelites did after they found it. We destroy it from our lives. And this is difficult, painful work. A lot harder than the ceremony that those Israelites had when they went through their houses. This work is difficult. How do we do so? How do we purge that leaven, that sin in our lives? First, church discipline. That's what 1 Corinthians 5 brings up. Verse 5. Deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. For leaven to be purged from the church, there needs to be discipline. As hard as it is, church discipline. The impenitent sinner needs to be put under discipline. The elders need to take action. And the church members need to follow the elders' lead. As the text says, they need to have no fellowship with him. Why? Why do that? Does that really help? It's for the holiness of God's people. So that leaven doesn't spread and infect and affect the other members of the church. So that his sins do not become the sins of others in the life of the church. But also for this purpose, verse 5 reveals that, so that his sin may be removed from his life. So that the person under discipline may repent of his sin. Verse 5, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. Discipline, church discipline is for the sinner's good. We pray that that discipline pushes out that leaven from his life so that he may be rid of it. Church discipline is necessary, as this text shows. Secondly, repentance in our own personal lives. This is the most frequent way in which we must purge the leaven from our life. When we find that sin, we want to ignore it. We want to excuse it. We want to point the finger at others. We want to deny that it's sin. We want to excuse ourselves. But if we do, that sin is like leaven. It will spread to your own life. It will spread to your family. And it will spread in the church. Here's one reason, people of God, if you continue in sin. One great reason why you need to repent. Look at your husband. Look at your wife. Look at the children that you have, or look at the fellow members of your church. You might think, yes, I know I'm going to heaven. I don't need to repent of my sin. I know I'm an elect child of God. But look at the people that you have relationships with. And a little leaven, remember, leavens the whole lump. And though we may feel safe from the flames of hell, know that our sin, when we continue in it, is like leaven that may endanger others to hell. Repent. We must humble ourselves and sorrow for our sins and seek forgiveness and turn from our sins for the good of ourselves, our own lives, the good of others too who live with us. Purging recognizing leaven, purging it from our lives, that's a hard task. It's difficult. And sometimes it's a drudgery. It's painful. But keeping this feast is not all about pain. But it's really supposed to be a celebration. Rejoicing. Remember, the feasts of Jehovah are called feasts. And feast means, literally, to twirl, to dance. And the picture is that of the Israelites going to Jerusalem and celebrating as they went up that mountain to celebrate the feast of unleavened bread. It wasn't about being disappointed and pained, but it was rejoicing. Joyful work. Recognizing sin and purging sin from our lives. It's supposed to be a joyful work. How can it be? Discipline is unpleasant. Repentance is humiliating. Can we really celebrate it spiritually in our lives? Yes. Celebrating this feast, keeping it, is a joy if we understand it properly. It is not a joy if we view celebrating this feast as a way to earn our salvation. If we view purging leaven and sin from our lives as a way in order to merit our salvation, to merit or earn deliverance from the power of sin, then that's not going to be joyful. It's just going to be disappointing. That's how many of the Jews began to view this feast and other feasts. It was a way to earn God's favor. That's just a depressing failure. There's no joy also if we see it as our task alone of ourselves to fulfill on our own. If this purging, this sanctifying is your task, that you must do on your own, there's no joy in it. There's no rejoicing because it's a depressing impossibility. But it's a joy to keep this feast if we remember what our Savior has done for us. That's why this feast is so closely connected to the Passover. It makes us remember the basis for the holy life. The reason that we can live the holy life. The reason that we are able. In conjunction with the Feast of Unleavened Bread was the Passover. That Passover lamb needed to be remembered. And it's the Passover lamb who has already sacrificed himself to free us from the power of sin. He's already done that. Remember, sanctification is not only a work that we must continue in, but it's a work that Christ has fulfilled on the cross to deliver us from the power of Satan and sin. Because based on the cross, He's worked that new man in our hearts. And our complete sanctification is as good as done. It's as good as done. It's as though we're already there, perfect. Because Christ has fully completed that work. And knowing this, then out of thankfulness to Him, we simply are living our lives to be who Christ has made us. Unleavened bread. We know what Christ has done to make us that unleavened bread, purged of sin, delivered from the power of sin. And now we live joyfully, trying to act like the unleavened people that He has saved us to be. And it is a joy to keep this feast because we know we aren't on our own. Christ is the power in us. He enables us by His Spirit, by His grace, by that new man in us. And there's joy then as we purge the sin from our lives, knowing that Christ is for us and nothing can be against us. And that joy comes too when we see the reward, the blessings, the spiritual blessings that we get as we successfully purge sins. God blesses us spiritually. We see how our families are blessed. We see how our church is blessed. We see how we are blessed personally. As we win battles of sin in this life, we receive joy. And of course, this joy is not based on how well we did, but remembering the Lamb, remembering the deliverance from the power of sin, we praise Him because we're joyful that He has wrought the salvation for us and in us. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father who art in heaven, we praise Thee because Thou art our Savior. Completely, Thou hast saved us in Jesus Christ, bringing that Lamb to the cross for the forgiveness of our sins, and then using that Lamb to deliver us from that powerful spreading sin. Give us grace, Lord, to act as a redeemed people who are truly that unleavened bread, who are truly those people who will be completely purged one day in glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.